Spirit who equips us with gifts of the Spirit to fulfill Christ's tasks in this earth. So we've been given power from outside of ourselves. The greatest American hero, like all superheroes, and I'm going to give the plot away for every superhero movie, uses his supernatural powers to fight evil and rescue the people he loves from certain death. We have been given gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the body and for equipping the saints to fulfill the task which we've been given, which is to reach out with the good news, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hopefully seeing people saved from certain death. The greatest American hero has a problem, however. His supernatural powers are inhibited by his own nature. You see, he gets his superpowers, but he doesn't get the instruction manual that goes along with it. And so the greatest American hero, he like, when you watch the show, he like constantly flies into garbage bins and like he's just super clumsy and can't kind of control his powers because who he is in and of himself gets in the road. Sound familiar? We've been given gifts, we've been given power, but we battle against our old nature. We battle against it, which gets in the road of the power of the Spirit. You see, every superhero has an arch nemesis, don't they? Someone they've got to fight against in every episode. And for us, we have three: the flesh, the devil, and the world. All three are kind of fighting against the work that God would have us do in this world, and we have to constantly fight this battle to glorify Christ. And so, this morning we're going to look at how we stay strong and how we fulfill our superhero task that we've been given. There you have it. I have just compared Christendom to the greatest American hero. I may go down as a heretic for that. The first point, we're going to make about 5 points this morning. The first point I want to make about staying strong and getting overcome by our enemies, believe it or not, is made from, if you didn't get that pun, it was terrible. But yeah, thank you, James got it. There's a few people putting their hand up. Anyway, is made from the greatest American hero. So as I said, the problem for him is this: he wasn't meant to get the suit in the show. He just kind of stumbles across it. And the problem is the instruction manual got lost. And so we got this guy who's got power, but he's got no instruction manual, which is why it is such a problem. Now, of course, for ourselves, we have been given gifts, but we've also been given the instruction manual right here. The Word of God. This tells us how it is we are to serve, how it is we are to honor Christ with our lives. Now, the reality is, I think as a church, we're pretty good at preaching the Bible here on a Sunday. I think we're honoring to the Word of God. I think we're pretty good at looking at the Word of God in our gym groups. But my question, church, is how are we going in our personal life? How are we going and reading and studying the Word of God by ourselves? See, it's super important that we give more time to the Word of God than just what we hear on a Sunday. And what a time to be able to do it. I was talking to some people the other night about it, and I've got an app on my phone with some guy reading the Bible. And so when I'm driving somewhere, I'll be like, man, I'm short on time today, and I'll just put that on. And I'm driving along listening to a guy read the Word of God. I mean, what a time we live in. Driving along listening to the Word of God proclaimed. Amazing the resources we have to take in the Scripture. But we need to know the Bible well. So let me give you an example. A few years ago, there was this worldwide best-selling book called The Shack. Anyone heard of The Shack? Quite a lot of you would have. Now, The Shack was part very clever story, which revealed some biblical truths, and part complete and utter heresy. So it was a mixture. It had some good things in there which people could identify with, and it had some stuff in there which were blatant lies about the character of God. Now, when we read The Shack, if we don't know this first, if we don't know this inside out and back to front, then we aren't going to be able to decide which part was good and which part was against the Word of God. So we've got to fill ourselves with this first and foremost so that when you read the latest bestseller at Coorong, or you go to a church that you haven't been to before and you don't know what's being taught, so that you can sit there and analyze everything you hear against the Word of God. Right? So that is the core. We must know the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to dwell on it much longer than that, but seriously, memorize it, read it, understand it, spend time in the Word of God. Super, super important. All right, so that's the first thing, read our instruction manual. Secondly, I'm just going to read quickly from the book of Philippians, and we're going to read chapter 3, 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, amen. What a verse, hey? Straining ahead for the prize that we have in Christ. You know, that's what we're trying to do as a church at the moment. That's why we're running these Sunday afternoons and Wednesday night groups. They're about us gathering together to strain ahead, to encourage one another all the more as the day approaches, to fulfill the mission of Christ that He's called us to. The great struggle that we often have, the battle that we often have, though, as people, is we cling to what's happened in the past. We cling to hurts from the past. We cling to bad things that have happened in the past. And instead of the upward call of Christ, instead of having our eyes focused on the prize, we're constantly running, looking back like this, and we lose track. We don't go in the right direction because we're looking the wrong way. You won't stay on the path of the upward call of Jesus Christ if you are looking behind. Right? What's the goal? What is the prize? One day we're going to stand before Christ face to face. How good is that? Man, seriously, come on, brothos. Wake up. Get excited. Right? How good is that? We're going to see Jesus face to face. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because He's going to say, "What did you do with the gifts and talents I gave you?" And you don't want to be the person who buried them in the ground, right? You want to be the one who ran the race hard with their eyes fixed on the prize, not looking backwards over your shoulder. Collectively as a church, as we focus our time and energy onto the mission, onto the goal, we need to think through that we are a future-orientated people. We live with the hope of glory and what lies ahead in Christ. There is no point, church, no point living in past hurts. They will only hold you back from the mission that you were called to. Live for the future glory of Christ. If you're getting older, I want to let you in on a secret here this morning. Remembering your ministry of the past doesn't help build the kingdom now. There's no good sitting around with people going, "I remember 30 years ago when we used to do this." Who cares? That bores people, right? Doesn't matter what you did 30 years ago. What matters is, what are you doing today? What are you doing today to serve Christ and build His kingdom? If you are getting older, if you're in your 70s or 80s, I don't want to, you know, break your hope here, but you're getting closer to death. I'm harsh, aren't I? That's the truth, though, isn't it? None of us gets out of life alive, isn't that the saying? The older we get, the closer we're getting. And that simply means the time you have to glorify Christ is growing shorter. Grab it with both hands. Run the race. Strain ahead so that you will stand before Him and say, and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As I said last week, many times I hear people say that they don't go to church because they're hurt by the church or whatever it was. We've all been hurt by the church. Because the church is full of people. And people are sinful, and at times we hurt one another. The reality is, leave it behind. Strain ahead for the glory of Christ and for the building of His kingdom. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Our goal is forward. Run the race, straining ahead. So we're going to know our word, our instruction manual. We need to let go of what has passed and strain ahead for the prize. And thirdly, a warning here, and I think this is something that can really, truly be disruptive, not only in the church, but in the life of a Christian as well. And I really, 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 as Tim mentioned, repetition of a word means you've got to pay attention. By the way, holy is the only word mentioned three times to describe God. Holy, holy, holy. Right? So the holiness of God is central to who He is. But anyway, really, really, really pay attention. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Listen to that again. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. What does that mean? It means don't be the person who turns up to church on a Sunday and in your mind is this vision you have of the perfect church. And you believe that the perfect church is going to be this and they're going to love me like this and it's going to have a community like this. It's going to be a mission like this. They're going to have a program for my children like this. The coffee will be like this. The preaching will be like this. And you have this dream and perfect vision of the church. And guess what? When you go into any church, and I don't care which church it is, I don't care what denomination, I don't care what part of the world it's in, when you go to that church, guess what? It ain't perfect. And you sit there and say to yourself, oh, guess what? This church is really not what I want it to be in children's ministry. And so what do? You turn to the person next to you and you go, you know, this church should be better at this. And you become a cancerous sore that spreads throughout the congregation of a discontentedness that is used by the devil to destroy the bride. Because the church doesn't meet your expectations. Guess what? You don't meet your expectations. You're a sinner saved by grace. And you have the hide to turn up at a church full of people and demand that they perfectly fulfill your desires? No, people who put the desire of a perfect church above the reality of loving a broken church destroy the church. It's important that we sit there and we think that through. Ladies, can you imagine marrying a man and all he has in his head is the vision of a perfect wife, and all he does from that day forward is critique you against the vision of a perfect wife who doesn't exist in reality? How are you ever going to live up to that expectation? How are you ever going to live with that pressure when you're being judged consistently against something that doesn't even exist? Or men, imagine marrying a woman who is never content with who you are. The way that you show love is not the way that she wants love. The way that you look is not the way she wants you to look. She is never content with who you are. She only wants you to be something else which doesn't exist. How do you live with that? And yet we're prepared to do that to the bride of Christ, to hold her against a standard which doesn't exist. And it's the ultimate act of hypocrisy because we ourselves do not live to the standard we want to hold it against. Those who have a perfect view of the church rather than a genuine love and commitment to the church will help destroy the church. Next, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9:22 to 27. If we're going to stay strong in fulfilling our task together. Man, this is good. 1 Corinthians 9:22 to 27. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Run the race like you're trying to win it. So we've got the Philippians passage where he says, focus on the prize and run at it. And here in Corinthians, he's like, don't just run at it, but run like the one trying to win it. Run the race hard. Outdo one another in showing good. Outdo one another in serving each other. Run the race. And Paul says, I've become all things to all people in order to win some. So who cares if everything's not according to our preferred style? If the music's not our preferred style? If there are people in the church who still drink Blend 43, we can deal with that. Like, there are things like that where we go, it's okay. It's all right. The gospel matters more. Running the race and fixing my eyes on the prize matters more to me than anything else. Are we willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? Yeah, we're saved by grace, but there is nothing wrong with discipline. Right? There's nothing wrong with training hard, to working hard to win the race. Should be a great challenge to us, shouldn't it, that swimmers get up at 4 a.m. every day of the year and then often back in the pool after work to train for an event that happens once every 4 years. They get up at 4 a.m. to swim laps, to train for an event that happens once every 4 years. And here we are competing for the eternal. Well, I'd have to get up a little bit early to pray. And we're probably talking about getting up at 5, not 4, or 5:30, whatever it is. And we're like, nah. Meanwhile, there are people out there swimming laps. You know, Paul says here, they compete for a wreath that's perishable. Back in the time of Paul, they had the Olympic Games in Corinth. They had the Isthmus Games. That's what he's probably referencing here. Second biggest games behind the Olympics at the time. And what you competed for was they presented you with a wreath, and it was made literally of celery. Seriously, they wove celery together because it's long and it has those little leaves coming off it, and they would weave sticks of celery together and they would hang that on you. And Paul says, they compete for celery and you are competing for the eternal prize. Shouldn't we be prepared to work? Amen? Seriously, they could have thrown in a tub of peanut butter as well. But anyway, a wreath of celery is what drove them. We have the eternal glory of Christ. Compete hard. Run the race hard. Run like you're going to win. Right? Fourthly, going over to Hebrews. There's 5 points. We're getting there. Going over to Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Whew. Loving church this morning. Come to church, get a free sauna. It's beautiful. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's the point he's making? When you see therefore, what does it mean if we're all studying the Bible here and learning how to read it properly? What do you got to do if you see therefore? Read before it, right? It says therefore, it's saying that's in response to something, isn't it? Da-da-da-da-da, therefore. So what have we seen in Hebrews chapter 11? We've seen the stories of heroes of the faith. So what's his point? He says, look at those who have run the race well, and therefore know this in your hearts that you can do it. Therefore, because we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, know that they ran the race, they won the prize, and guess what? It's possible for you as well. And it's beautiful when you look at the list of people there, because you can't identify with them because of how perfect they are, right? No. When you look at that list, you're like, seriously, if I was compiling a list of great people, I'm not sure they would make it. The sin in their lives, the struggles in their lives, and yet they kept running the race. They got themselves off the ground, and forgetting what lay behind, they fixed their eyes on the prize and kept running. See, that's Paul's point. Considering that cloud of witnesses, considering those who have gone before, get yourself off the ground, stop being stuck in the past, fix your eyes on the prize and run the race. Right? That's what Hebrews is saying. Yeah, I know, your hurts are there and guess what? They're real. I've got them too. But you've got 20, 30, 40 years of life left before you face eternity. And those years have to be given for the glory of Christ. Forget what lays behind and strain ahead for the prize. Fifthly and lastly, from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Did someone move that fan? Thank you, Kelvin. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Final point. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here's a big, big part of what it means to run the race well, of how it is as superheroes we're going to win the prize. As a future-orientated people, we fix our eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on the things that are above. Fix your eyes on Christ and let His sacrifice, His love, His grace that paid the penalty of your sin, let that flood your life. With your eyes fixed on Christ, you will love the unlovable. With your eyes fixed on Christ, you will endure the unendurable. With your eyes fixed on the problem, it'll weigh you down. But with your eyes fixed on things that are above, straining ahead, there is nothing in Christ that can't be defeated. We are flawed superheroes being made into the image of the perfect superhero. Jesus who spoke the world into being. Jesus who commands all the hosts of heaven. Jesus who died on the cross for your sin to give you life. The challenge of Jesus is that he had every right to send us all to hell, but in love endured the cross. When you look around this room and we see someone we might be angry with. Maybe you sit here looking at me and that's where the anger is. So you look around and there's people you're upset with, there's people you're angry with, then you should fix your eyes on Christ and know the grace that He showed you and find in Him the love and grace you need to fix your eyes on the prize and keep running the race. When you look around this room, there is no one you cannot forgive if you understand first what you've been forgiven in Christ. There is no one you cannot forgive if you first understand what you've been forgiven in Christ. Fix your eyes on things that are above and run the race. When personal struggles and opinions stop us from achieving the building of Christ's kingdom, fix your eyes on Christ. When we look at the needs in this community, whether it be people needing work, whether it be health needs, whatever those needs are, before we try and meet the needs of this community, first and foremost, we have to center our gaze on Christ. And He will keep us running the race well and not getting distracted. Let go of any grumbling, complaining, whining. Focus on Christ and His mission to save the lost and run the race well. Because you've been given all you need by Jesus to live for His glory. Cast off the sin that so easily entangles and run for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Thank You that in You we have life. Lord, that our salvation is given by Your sacrifice. Lord, nothing, if we are saved by You, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But knowing that's true, knowing that You have set us free from the power of sin, let us discipline ourselves and run like we're trying to win the race. Lord, for each person here, may they forget what lies behind the hurts, the bitterness, the anger, whatever it might be. May they let that go and run the race for the glory of Christ. Lord, we pray that You would use this body of believers, this church right here, to bring in Your harvest. Lord, that we would be a part of seeing people come to faith again and again, seeing them redeemed by the grace of Christ, that we would worship You with them forevermore. We ask this in Your name, Lord. Amen.